We're in Isaiah chapter 58. We're doing a little mini study in this chapter. It's a self-contained unit. And we started looking at that last time. We will look at the outline here in a moment, but last time we only got through point number one. We do have a business meeting tonight, so I think I'm going to go slow. Maybe we'll get through point number two tonight. But, you know, there is an advantage of going slow. You can really focus on things, right? The passage, when you read through it, you understand that he's talking quite a bit about fasting. And we said this last time, made the point that this really isn't, even though you can glean some things about fasting, this is not a manual on how to fast. The title of the message is his hypocrisy and sincerity, because he is accusing God, is accusing the nation of hypocrisy. And he's using fasting as the prime example of their hypocrisy. I'm sure there might be many other ways. But for the Israelite, we saw this last time, almsgiving, prayers, and fasting are the three fundamental marks of a pious Israelite. We even saw that, and I showed that to you in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus uses that outline. And so the fact that Isaiah is writing about fasting and accusing the nation of hypocrisy really is no surprise to us. We saw in point number one, in the first section, we were looking at verses 1 through 4, we were seeing the wrong kind of religion. Look at verse 1. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression," right? He's talking about their sins, and he is in the midst of showing them what their sins are. He's going to suggest that they are practicing wrongly in their hearts, while all the outer trappings have the looks of a faithful religious worshiper. Look in verse 2. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." So again, he's painting a picture here of people that are doing all the right things. If you were to see them on the outside, you say, "Well, this looks great. Oh, everything's wonderful." You know, just like Sunday in America. You know, people get dressed up, go to church, you see parking lot full of cars, and you say, all is well. But, you know, all is well looks like on the outside, but not necessarily maybe in the hearts of individuals. And, of course, this is a one-to-one ratio for us. You can show up in church, the body is here, but the mind and the heart is somewhere else, right? I had a guy one time. He said, "Why do you preach so long?" He says, "I have a brother-in-law who's a pastor. He only preaches for 20 minutes." And I said, I can't answer that. But, you know, I don't think we should be worrying about the length of a sermon. I think what we should be worrying about is taking the Word of God and applying it to our own hearts. That's what we should be worried about. And see, this is what the people are missing here. Let me read a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole chapter as we did last time, but I'm just going to get us through where we need to be here in point number two. It says, starting back up at verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" They are accusing God. "Hey, look at all this good religious stuff we're doing, and you're not even paying attention to us." That's literally what they're saying. Can you believe that? "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and ye that break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that you cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? We'll stop there. This takes us down to where we're going to be in point number two. That the whole first section, verses 1 through 4, he's outlining the wrong kind of religion. Let's look at the outline real quick there, Daniel, if you could show us the outline. Oh, do we not have an outline? Maybe you can look for that and you can pop that up there. But point number one is the wrong kind of religion. And now starting in verse number 5 is the right kind of religion. Look at verse 5. So he's transitioning and he has accused them. He's used their hypocritical style of so-called fasting as the accusation. And here in verse 5 he says, is it such a fast as I have chosen? Is your fasting the kind of fasting that I want people to do? Now he's going to start describing it. A day for a man to afflict his soul. This doesn't work in America. We don't like to afflict anything. In fact, if I'm in the line at Burger King for more than 3 minutes, then I start to say, what is wrong with this place? Do you know how quick they can get your car through in Chick-fil-A? I've timed them. I mean, we're talking less than 2 minutes. I mean, we are so spoiled in this nation. We do not understand affliction whatsoever. While I was teaching over in India, I was telling them, I was just so impressed by their dedication. And frankly, they're putting up with just so the life, just putting up with life. Because things don't go, and literally Indians have said this, things in America go, they work. Things in India, you have to be very flexible because things don't always work the way they're supposed to. I mean, that literally was told to me. And so you do go with the flow. But I was talking to them and I said, you know, and these are guys that go to the school there and we teach in the Bible Institute. And they take classes, and they're pastors, and some of them are aspiring pastors. Some of them have churches already. Anyway, I said, you guys are so faithful. I said, I'm just so impressed by your faith. I just really love your faith. You're such a great example to me, I told him. And this is what the one man said. He said, Pastor Farley, we're not so faithful. Now, he was being humble. He just said, we're not so faithful. But he said this. It's just that we have to really work hard for everything that we have. You believe that? But see, for them, it's no problem. We went to Bangalore, and we went to a church. It was a church that one of the students had. He just had a little church in his house. His house, actually, we're talking about affliction. And we're talking about the affliction that comes with fasting. And what I'm talking about is the fact that Americans don't like doing this, and we are literally missing out on what God has for us. Because this young man had a church in his house, and he was lame. He had a club foot. And since there are arranged marriages in India, their parents, they married him to a lady that had a club foot. It's just the way it works. And so they were both basically crippled individuals. And he had a church in his house. And for him to get from the bus stand to his house, his little hut, it just takes forever. Everything takes forever. And so we were waiting on the folks to show up. You know who showed up? Literally three blind people. And it was one lady who was legally blind. And she was leading two other people that were completely blind. And they all showed up to church. and then another man who was carrying a briefcase, and we had a really, really sweet church service. And you know, you think of, we won't go out when it's raining. God help us. We won't be inconvenienced for anything. And forget this type of affliction. Why would one afflict their soul? He says here in verse 5, to bow his head down as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast? When he says that at the end of verse 5, it's almost like a challenge. Hey, you going to call this a fast? Because what God is saying is, this is what I call a fast. This is the look of a fast. This section begins here in verse 5 with a question, basically comparing the former type of fast, non-fast fast, if you call it that, right, with what is now described as a right fast. It's defined apparently for the purpose of affliction. In the Hebrew word here, affliction, means to weaken, to humble. It has the idea of meekness, a gentleness that comes from this affliction, right? But listen to this. This is a kind of a parallel passage. It's in Leviticus chapter 16. And he's talking about the Day of Atonement here, but it's a fast during the Day of Atonement. And he says, Leviticus 16:29, this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, listen, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. See, there's a special Sabbath during this season of this festival. You will afflict your souls and do no work at all. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. You see, this carries the idea of self-examination, doesn't it? The purpose of afflicting ourselves is to deprive ourselves, and the depriving of yourself focuses yourself. See, fasting and prayer always goes together. If you look in the book of Esther, for instance, the word prayer never shows up. The word God never shows up, believe it or not, in the book of Esther. But she tells them to fast, and the clear understanding is when they're fasting for Queen Esther, they're also praying. You never just fast. You fast and you pray. It can be prayer for asking God for something, obviously. There's so many different reasons to pray. I think it's in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul actually talks about different types of prayer. Now, we all know the most basic prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's a good prayer. That's the first prayer that a brand new Christian learns to pray, right? And give us stuff. And that's good. Listen, Jesus said pray it, and that's good. But see, our prayers should progress at some point. And they should progress into different forms of prayer. When Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer and he says, Our Father which art in heaven, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize what he's doing? He's not asking for anything. What is he doing? He's praising. See, you can make a request. That's a legitimate prayer. You can praise God. You can worship God in prayer. And if you just sat down and say, you know what, today, Lord, I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm just going to praise you in my prayer today. That would actually be a pretty worthwhile to fast and praise God is worth your time. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that if God never answered for my life right now to the rest of my life, if he never answered one more prayer, I can still be fully, fully thankful and fully worshipful. Because you know what God has given to me? He's given me sonship. He's given me a future and hope. He's given me new life in Christ. Is that not enough, God might say? I have so much to be thankful for. I have so much to praise God for. But then there's another kind of prayer. And that's when I pray for you. That's called intercessory prayer. And this is a more mature form of prayer. Now I'm not really focused on myself anymore. I'm not necessarily focused on God. I mean, all prayer is. But intercessory prayer says, I'm going to pray for this person because this person needs help. God, do you see what's happening? Do you hear what's happening? Can you bless this person, help this person, unchain this person from this problem and that sort of thing? Intercessory prayer. And so as I'm engaging in these types of prayer, a fast is very important to that. Because now what a fast does is it peels away the world and it pushes the world out and it focuses me on God. And this type of effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is what James says. We're sort of, this is what our where we're at on our Sunday morning messages, right? We just looked at prayer last Sunday morning and we are going to look at it again in James chapter 5 next Sunday. But effectual fervent prayer doesn't always include a fast. But I'll tell you what, I don't know a fast that isn't effectual and fervent. Amen? This is self-examination. It's bringing yourself before the Lord. He described, look at verse 5. He describes the practice and every element is filled with sincere action. So this is like diametrically opposed to everything he said the first four verses. He says, is this a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Typically, now Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I just read an article. Actually, it was just in the news. I didn't read the whole article. I saw the headline. And some man tried to do a 40-day fast like Jesus, and he died. Now, I don't know anything about the person. I would suspect that they were just, you know, sincerely trying to, you know, do a multi-day fast like that. But it doesn't speak of that person as much as, imagine the Lord Jesus, 40 days he fasted. That's health. I mean, that's really hard. The expectation in a fast typically is one day. And that is reflected here. A day to afflict his soul. A day to, he says, to bow down his head as a bulrush. And this always seems to be the position of prayer, isn't it? To bow oneself down. Is God good enough for that? Do you ever bow down your head to the floor? You know, it's my favorite position in prayer is to take my actual forehead and put it on the actual floor. I mean, you know, I know you can pray driving the car, no problem. You can pray sitting, standing, walking, jogging. If you exercise, you can pray while you're exercising at the gym, no problem. But see, this has to be part of it too, doesn't it? To bow down your head like a bulrush, it's to be prostrate before God. You realize that when Jesus, if you look in the Gospels, at least in the Synoptics, every time that the moment Jesus died, just either right before it or right after it, the veil of the temple was rent in two. And so in each Gospel, they're associated with one another. In the book of Hebrews, it says, it talks about the veil, and then Paul writes, which is his flesh. So when Jesus' body was broken on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two. And the book of Hebrews says, thus making the way into the holy perfect. And he says, let us then draw near. That's what the book of Hebrews says there in chapter number 10. Let us draw near with full hearts. Isn't that what you're doing with prayer? And look what he says. To spread sackcloth and ashes under him. This is an older practice, but you see Job doing this. You see some of the patriarchs doing this. And this is a form of affliction. This is a form of, you know, sackcloth is scratchy, you know. Now, we don't go, and I don't think the biblical prescription is to go as far as the monastic movement. And they went way too far and they afflicted themselves in ways that are not biblical. But we're talking about taking away all the niceties. Maybe I should say it that way. Maybe you don't go to Chick-fil-A while you're doing a fast, you know. Well, I'm just going to fast lunch. Okay, I won't go to Chick-fil-A, but I'll go, you know, to Pizza Hut, you know, for dinner. I mean, we're not, that's not a fast, okay? Note how sincere an activity this is to be. Now, remember the purpose of the passage. What Isaiah is doing is using the most sincere practice the Jewish people have, or rather their abuse of it, to convict them of their general insincerity and sin. He's telling them, you guys, you aren't paying attention to God. You're not drawing near to God at all. You're focused on yourselves. Here he's immediately making the point, verse 5, that the biblical fast has as its core a self-abasement and a form of humiliation, listen to me, that forces the worshiper to look up. So when you go to work and you're doing a fast, you don't tell anyone. You don't put a weepy face on and say, oh, I'm doing a fast. Jesus instructed us that way, right? And then, so when you skip lunch, you go to your prayer closet. Where is it? Well, the restroom, I said, makes a very nice prayer closet. Don't pray out loud. People will think you're crazy. But you go to the break room, or you go to, you know, some private place as your work might allow. Or maybe you do this, you're fast on a Saturday, you go to a private place and you pray. And you know what? Your whole day is consumed with God. Because every time I'm not kidding with this, I'm not trying to be funny. But every time your stomach grumbles, you remember. Every time your back goes, you remember. It says this humiliation and self-abasement makes you look up and focus upon God. And what you're essentially saying is, I don't need the world. I need God. For this request, I need God. He is the one thing I need. This is the purpose of a fast. But see, they don't need God at all anyway. They don't need God even when they're not fasting. That's the problem. Understand that fasting certainly involves the resistance of things that are worldly and sinful. He mentions this in verses 3 and 4 and verse 9. But it also involves putting away things that are good. Good things, those niceties that I'm talking about. Putting away these good things like food focuses our hearts on the good desire, our hearts and our good desires on that which is best. Yeah, food is good, but God is best. Yeah, Jesus even said it. Listen, my daily bread or God, what's more valuable? And he weighed it in the balance, and we know that to survive we need God. One writer said, fasting reveals the measure of food's mastery over us. Fasting is a passionate resolve to resist anything that lures the heart away from an all-controlling satisfaction in God. Beautiful. Our satisfaction has to be in Him alone. And I know, I'm preaching literally to the choir here. I know that you all understand having this satisfaction in God. But many don't. And the practice of fasting is just the tip of the pencil. It's the tip of the spear in this. I mean, this is where it's all focused. I love this in 1 Corinthians 6. This really does say it all. When it talks about focusing our hearts away from an all-controlling or toward an all-controlling satisfaction of God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. See, this is what we like talking about. This is okay. As Christians, we like to talk about all these things that are okay. And yeah, okay. They're okay. That's fine. But let's talk for a moment the things which are not okay for us. Or maybe we should talk about the thing that is best for us. This is what Paul says. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are really healthy. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I love that. Paul is saying, you know what? I don't want to give myself to anything that is going to have power over me. I'm going to give power to something else. Paul wants to be under the power of God. We have to ask ourselves, what has power over us? I mean, obviously, addictions, people that have an addiction to something, it's a terrible power over them. They'll give up food, they'll give up a lot of things just for that addiction. But that's an extreme example. Hey, what about your iPhone? Does that have power over you? We went to a restaurant. We were with my mom eating. And it was me and Ray and Caroline and Daniel, the four, and my mom. And so we're all going to the restaurant. We went, I think it was Olive Garden. And we walk in, and there we had a booth, and we're going to go. And our thing at dinner time is our time to talk. And we had Thanksgiving one time with Ray's family. She took out a box. She made everyone in her family put all their phones in a box. And it was like they were, can I have it back? It was really funny. She does the same thing at home. But we go to the restaurant, and we're passing by this table, and it was one of those big banquet tables. And there was a big group there. Easily 12 people. I am not exaggerating. 12 people sitting together at a table, every single one of them, except one, had a phone, and they were all on their phone. And I thought, are they texting each other? I mean, I know it's a big table, but are they like, it was crazy. Literally, it's not even an exaggeration. And it wasn't just for a moment. I kept looking over to them, thinking, boy, this is going to make a great sermon illustration one day. You know, they were on their phones. And the one lady who was not on her phone, she just sat there saying nothing. She doesn't have anyone to talk to anyway. Their phones literally had power over them. Because they literally, because of that little device, they could not see the 11 people that were right in their presence. I can't tell you how many times I have to compete with someone's phone. When I'm in their presence talking to them, it's like, oh, excuse me. Oh. It's like, what? I'm here. Hello. It's the internet. I mean, we could talk about so many different things that have this control over us. And we know this and we understand it. But sometimes we just let it happen. And Paul saying, don't let it happen. And Isaiah saying, don't let it happen. Paul wants to be under the power of God. And we need to be daily under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In light of this, fasting, we have to understand, is a pious practice. Listen to me. It's a pious practice that helps us to disengage from the world just for a moment and engage with God. It's beautiful. The first time I went to India, I experienced this, and I wasn't seeking to experience this. But in those days, there was no internet connection or anything, and I didn't have any sort of, like now you have international texting and it's pretty common, but then it wasn't. So I had no phone. Nothing. And I was at the school apartment, and they said, well, if you plug this in and you put the computer and you do, and none of it worked, and it just didn't work. And when I came home, I didn't know it was happening when it happened, but when I came home, it was like the whole world was flushed out of my brain. It was great. It was like my brain was so clear, and listening to like talk radio or phones and computers and all that stuff, all of a sudden, I'm just telling you my experience, it seemed like an irritant. It was like, you know, I wish I could go back and just have all this, you know, off the grid, you know, take it all away. It was so mind clearing. It was beautiful. You don't have to jump in the deep end of the pool. But, you know, you can just have a morning time. Wake up early in the morning, get your coffee. You don't even have to fast. Get your Bible, go sit out on the back porch and spend time with God. Just disengage, just for a moment. And people all the time say, well, what do I got to do? Do I have to pray a list? Maybe. You know, listen, do you have a loved one? Of course you do. Do you have a really special friend that when you call them on the phone, it's like you're talk, talk, talk? We were looking at Ray's, it was an old diary that, it was a day timer that she had when we were dating 27 years ago. And so we were flipping through it, like, you know, looking at, well, what were we doing back then, you know? And she wrote one entry in her day timer. Spent time with Tom. Stood on the porch of Mom's house and talked to him for 3 hours. And both of us were like, 3 hours? We talked for 3 hours? I mean, what do we even talk about, you know? But here's the point. When you're in love and you love the person, it's just like you want to talk and you want to spend time. And what are you talking about? Nothing. Nothing special, just stuff, you know? Okay. Is God a person? Is God a person you love? Is God a person who is, does he love you? You say, well, Pastor Farley, I got to have a list. I got to know what I'm doing. I got to do. Really? Why don't you just say, like, there was a guy that I knew, he's a brand new Christian, ex-Marine, comes into church. He says, Pastor Farley, I've never prayed. And I said, just prayer, his name was John. I said, it's like talking to God, like you're talking on the phone. I kid you not. I've told this story a lot in the last couple weeks, so I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself. He said, okay. He said, God, hello, this is John. How are you doing? Good talking to you, and just, you know, I just wanted to say, hey. And he literally talked to God like he was on the phone. And I'm telling you, I thought it was beautiful. Because you know why it was beautiful? Because it was sincere. He said, oh, I can talk to God like I'm talking on the phone, so I'm going to talk to him like I'm talking on the phone. And you know what? He's like that penitent one who sat in the back of the church and said, who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Pharisee in the front said all those poetic, cool stuff that flow off the tongue, the silver-tongued orator. And if we were to grade the prayers, we'd give the guy in the front an A and the guy in the back would get a C, maybe, right? But Jesus said that the guy in the back, his C prayer, got an A from God. It's just because you engage with God. You disengage from the world. And now, am I being a little fuzzy here? Yeah, a little intentionally. But see, remember, this passage isn't actually talking about fasting. This passage is talking about sincerity. And what more sincere thing can you do than to sit there and spend time with God and say, Lord, I don't come with any pretenses. I don't come with any requests. I just want to spend. Pastor Farley said I could just spend time with you. So here I am. If you want to pray and you don't know what to pray, open one of the Psalms. Make those words your own. And I think that would be very God-honoring. There's a lot of ways to spend time with God. Simply engaging with God is kind of like in Luke chapter 10, Luke 10:38. It came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Is there any more sincere practice of our faith? In a way, this could be, and this is what we're talking about, this could be like your daily Bible reading devotion, right? Going down your daily prayer list or praying the Psalms, listening to Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, listening to preaching on the radio, any of those spiritual activities, that's spending time with God. We call it a devotion because we devote ourselves. It's a sincere practice of the heart. Lord, I'm here. We need to engage with God in a sincere way. And remember, we're doing it in a world which is so insincere. A world that's so false in so many ways. God wants us to be living examples to this false world. He wants us to be a people whose hands and hearts... Remember, we talked last time about the outer man. Their outer man was doing all the right things. Their inner man was like dead men's bones, right? Isaiah 58. And Jesus accused the Pharisees the same thing. He wants us to practice our religion from the heart, remembering that He is the goal of our worship and our lives. Which is exactly what James said in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, that's the hands part. That's the outward doing of it. Now, we won't get to it tonight, but Isaiah gets into that. What are you doing that's sincere? James just mentioned it. Isaiah mentioned it too. Really, everything we do is to be directed toward God. We're to confirm our whole lives to His heart and to His pattern of worship. Look at the latter part of verse 5. He says, "Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord?" He's saying, you guys have so badly corrupted the practice of fasting, you've so badly corrupted your religion, that you don't even recognize what right religious practice is anymore. That's bad. Now, verse 6, we'll end with this, but I want you to look at verse 6 because it sounds a bit like verse 5. But it seems to be go beyond the simple requirements of a fast to the engaging of the heart. So maybe verse 5 just describes the sincere outer practice, right? And here in verse 6, it's the sincere inner practice. Look, is this not the fast I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, let the oppressed go free, to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor cast out of thy house. It's really actually a simple passage. I mean, you read these things and you go, oh yeah, I understand. These are all virtuous acts that God would honor. But let me encourage you to know what it means is just what it says. Look at first part of verse 6. To loose the bands of wickedness. This is the repentance of sin. To repent of sin is to agree with God. Confess means to agree. Loose the bands of wickedness. Repent of sin. Look at the latter part of verse 6. To undo heavy burden, oppressed go free, and breaking yokes. These are all concerns for other people. Whether this is intercessory prayer, or whether this is literally an intervention of helping somebody, right? That's pretty sincere. Look at verse 7. Bread to the hungry, poor to thy house, covering the naked. This is selfless charity for those in need. It sees the need of another person and says, I can do something about that. And whether you give money towards some group or whether you literally go carry the bread yourself, this is this selfless concern. And look at, I love this in the latter part of verse 7. I love this. And you miss it if you go too fast. That thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know what that means? It means that this is a concern and a provision, listen to me, for your own family. You know why we don't help our own family? Because it's, you know, old Uncle Bill, he's always like that. He's been that way for years, you know, and Uncle Bill needs a hand, he needs some help. But you know, Uncle Bill is Uncle Bill. There was a billboard, I think it was south of the border, up on 95, you know, south of the border, it was South Carolina, North Carolina. And it said, come stay at our place, we'll treat you like family. And then it said, dot, 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 even better. Because there's this universal idea that you don't really treat family too well. Guests come in the house, oh, may I help you? Oh, can I get this for you? Oh, can I get this for you? You know, your kids come in the house, take out the garbage. Yeah, this is a concern. There's an old saying, charity begins at home, but does not stay there. And this saying, actually, John Wycliffe is quoted as saying this in a very early version. So this saying, charity begins at home, spans all the way back to 1382. And even though it's not in the Bible, as a verse, it is certainly biblical. Remember what Paul says. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We're to love other people, you know, even people in your own family, especially them of your own family. The prophet, look at verse 6, first part. The prophet calls all these things the fast that I have chosen. This may surprise us because it doesn't even sound like any kind of food fast that we might be used to. However, consider this, please. These things involve denying self and focusing on others, which is, that's what sincere religion's all about. And maybe this is the central point of the prophet and the Lord. To be selfless in our focus is the heart of religious sincerity. And let me close with this. This will make sense to you. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 25. He says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. These sincere expressions of love for others will spring from a heart that is truly prepared for the kingdom of God. Amen. I love Isaiah 58. Because on the surface it looks like a fast. But just under the surface, it looks like the sincere practice of our worship with God. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you. We thank you so much for directing us, because we can all fall into just the routine of things. And we know, Lord, that you don't want us to do this. You want us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and to let our religion be expressive of the love that we have for you and for others. And we thank you for the clear intent of your word. Bless now, Lord, as we transition into our regular church business meeting. And bless all that we do as a church family. And we ask it always in Jesus' name. Amen.